All our hearts be acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer.
Amen.
Amen. Please be seated. Our readings for today consist of two separate and distinct accounts of the coming of the Holy Spirit and a list of the varieties of spiritual gifts as a manifestation of the Holy Spirit among different members of the body of Christ. The account in John, the Gospel according to John, is a private one, with Jesus breathing on his disciples an infusion of Holy Spirit with no visual or auditory effects. It happened in the evening of the day of resurrection, on the first day of resurrection itself, when we find the disciples sitting in locked room, downcast and scared and fearful of the hierarchy, the temple hierarchy and the Roman authorities. Once they were assured and affirmed, Jesus commissioned them to carry on the work of God's mission in the world. He said to them, "As the Father has sent me, so I send you." With that, Jesus breathed on them the Holy Spirit and gave them the ministry and authority of absolving sins of any. By any measure, this was a private event between Jesus and his disciples. Now, unlike John's account in the Gospel, the one in the Acts of the Apostles by Luke is a public one with great drama 50 days after resurrection. It was a public and open that it involved thousands of people from world over. 50 days after Passover, as the Jews were celebrating the Festival of Weeks, a day of great national and religious significance, when Jewish diaspora from countries far and wide are gathered in Jerusalem on that day, the Holy Spirit stole the show with dramatic appearance and awesome display of light and sound, wind and fire. Moreover, like at the UN General Assembly, where one delegate would speak in his or her own native language, all the delegates would understand that in their own language. All the people gathered there in Jerusalem were amazed to hear the messages spoken in their own languages. They were also, among them were some party poopers. Like everywhere, you know. They downplayed the significance by saying that these revelers were drunks and they were partying under the influence of wine. That made old Peter all revved up and he started speaking his maiden speech. And long one at that. You should read when you get home the passages following this today's lesson from Acts. It was a long one. It was quite effective though. And when he finished, according to Luke, 3,000 people were baptized on the first day of Pentecost, the first Pentecost, the birthday of the church. 2,000 years ago, on the day of Jewish Festival of the Weeks, it is called in Hebrew Shavuot, or in Greek it is called Pentecost, Christianity became a global entity. It is no longer a private offering. Now it is a public offering. That day it became public. It was on that day when 3,000 people were baptized and were given the gift of the Holy Spirit. And the laity was first ordained for ministry. laity, the lay people, not the bishops and the priests and the deacons, but the lay people were ordained. When you are baptized, you are ordained. Today, Henry and Brial will be ordained for ministry, even though they are very tiny at this time. Just think about all those people who came from different parts of the world that day, who witnessed all that happened in Jerusalem, and going back to their own places and starting their own cells and house churches, hearing from the on the message that they heard from Peter that day. The phenomenal growth of Christianity during the first 300 years of the church, even when persecution and martyrdom were at its peak, is attributed to the work of the laity who were baptized in the Holy Spirit. I'm really struck by Peter's assertion in his speech that what people were witnessing on that first Pentecost was what predicted by Prophet Joel. In the last days it will be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and young men and women shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Friends, today we are living in the age of the Spirit, age of the Holy Spirit. The advent of the Pentecostal movement in the 20th century, with its emphasis on the baptism of the Holy Spirit and speaking in tongues, is clearly a force to reckon with. Despite its phenomenal growth, especially in the global south, the Holy Spirit, the third person in the Trinity, continued to be neglected in the more established and sedate mainline Christianity. This neglect of the third person of the Trinity is quite obvious in the little space given to the Holy Spirit in the creeds we recite every Sunday. Not much is said about Holy Spirit. And yet it is one of the three. Perhaps it may be worthwhile for us to explore why Holy Spirit gets such a short shrift in mainline churches. It is suggested that the Spirit empowers individuals by creating an egalitarian condition beneficial to marginalized people, communities such as women, the poor, those who are living in fear, and the illiterate, which is usually an undesirable prospect for the hierarchical structures of institutions such as the church itself. I like you to think about, when did Pentecost happen and where did it happen? It happened on the Jewish holiday of Pentecost, and it happened not in the temple, but where? In the upper room, away from the temple, not where the high priests, not where the Sanhedrin, not where the hoity-toity of the Jewish hierarchy attend, but in the upper room. And where are they? You know, who are the people in the upper room? The disciples. The disciples, the hoi polloi, the immigrants, the Arabs and the Cretans and all those people. And that is where the Holy Spirit came, not in the temple, not where it used to be. That used to be the place where people go to worship, but that was not where the Holy Spirit appeared. And it appeared, it also says very clearly, on all people, regardless of whether you are Jew or Gentile, male or female, slave or free. And this is the doing of the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit challenges exalted traditions. It doesn't give a hoot whether you are a high priest or a deacon or a bishop or anything. It gives to the people equally. And the churches that really claims the apostolic tradition and the pseudo doctrines within the Protestant tradition, they, and the Holy Spirit challenges all these structures. The Spirit really shakes things up. Now, fast forward 2,000 years, here in Phoenixville, how are we, the members of the St. Peter's Church, a part of this Jesus movement unleashed on the first day of Pentecost, on the first birthday of the church? In a few minutes, we will once again be renewing our own baptismal covenant. When we do the baptisms of Henry, Ettore, Angelo, and Brielle Everly Cursey, in which way and what spiritual gift is the Holy Spirit going to manifest itself in our lives? Today, how are we going to be ordained for ministry? I'm talking about lay people. According to the varieties of gifts we have been blessed with. Now, do you want to deny that you don't have a gift? No, I don't think so. We are all ordained for ministry and mission of God in the world through our church, and we are all given certain gifts to do that work. How do you imagine your ministry as a layperson? Or in the words of Prophet Joel, are you one of those who prophesy, see visions, or dream dreams? How do you envision yourself engaging in God's great work of reconciling the world to God? What is our vision? What is our dream? Do we see ourselves as laypersons involving in this great, great enterprise? Don't we want to be part of something bigger that gives our life more meaning and more purpose? Do we want that fire, the tongues of fire that rested on each and every person on the day of Pentecost? And do we want that flicker of flame given at our baptism to burst gloriously into burning bush of creativity and potency of love beyond our wildest dreams? Friends, we as a church are now really at the cusp of God doing a new thing in our midst. God wants each one of us. He asks us where we are in our relationship with God and how are we going to be part of what God is doing in the world, in our community, and in our church, or through our church. And our answer should be, here we are, Lord, send us. Here we are, Lord, send us. So I take it that many of you got the insert in the bulletin or with the bulletin, and is asking for, what is your gift? What is my gift? And how am I going to use that gift in the church? I discern my spiritual gifts are, and I put 1, 2, 3. So you can write your spiritual gifts and don't tell me that you don't have a gift. I don't take that. If you are alive and well, you have a gift. I discern that I'm called to do these ministries in the church. If you are a member of the church and if you are given that gift of the Holy Spirit, then you have a gift that you can give to the church. I discern that I'm called to do these things in the world. And some of the things, not all the things in the world is happening in the church or through the church. Some things are happening outside as well. So we are called to ministry both through the church and through institutions outside. So I want you to all to take an honest look at yourself and see how we are part of this great thing that God is doing in our midst. I want all of us to let go our fears our apprehensions, loosen ourselves, become creative, let go all the negativity, all the criticism, all the cynicism, and become willing to think like children and dream like children and relearn how to question our own assumptions. We need to let go of our fixations. Who says our congregations cannot grow? Why do we assume people in our town? Let me see, I think I missed a page here. Do we have people in our town who are poor? If so, why? Is it not because we are not really exercising the gift of God that God gave us? Is it because of the poverty of our gift, poverty of our spiritual life, that people in our neighborhood are poor? Why do we assume that some people in our community have to be poor or homeless? If someone is suffering from poverty in our community, is it not because we ourselves are suffering from the poverty of the spirit? So if you are already not involved in one of those ministries and missions of our church, let us ask the question, how long can I stand on the sidelines and say, well, I'm not involved because I'm not called? If you are already involved in our one ministry or another, let us ask, what more can I do? I still have some more time left, or I can reorganize myself and reprioritize my use of time a little better and come up with more time to devote myself to what God wants me to do in the world. Am I being called to organize our coffee hour, for instance? We need people for that, right? We need people to organize our fellowship activities in the church. We need people to sing in the choir. We need people to teach. We need people to lead our youth group. And we need more youth to come to our youth group. Yeah, and they may be doing other things, but why can't they come and be part of the youth group that is really a growing church? Write in your insert how God might use you in God's mission. We are touched. Friends, we are touched by the Holy Spirit. The tongues of fire sitting on each one of us. Let us make sure that we become part of what God is doing in our midst. Once you write it, I want you to fold the paper. You don't have to put your name. I'm not going to call on anyone that, you know, you did so. This is between you and God. Once you write it, put it in the thing, and I'm going to put two or three boards and say that these are the gifts that we have in our church, and these are the ministries people are going to be doing, and these are the things that people are going to do in the world. And that will be on display in the coming weeks. And think about that. Remember what Jesus said to the disciples: as the Father has sent me, so I sent you. And our response is, here I am, Lord, send me. The parents and godparents and the candidates will now come and face